Good day to you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning on this second day of April 2006. The special music is presented by Brian and Buffy Friend, and our sermon today is brought to us by Brother Scott Kelsey. The topic of his message is, It's a Matter of Choice. The primary scripture reference is from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. We hope you enjoy the music and are blessed by the message. Thank you again for listening.
Deuteronomy chapter 30 is that book is winding down, and Moses is trying to prepare the people of the children of Israel to go into the promised land. And as we get into this portion of scripture, Moses obviously knows these people very well, because he knows that they've been very wishy-washy through their wanderings. He knows that they have easily been swayed to follow other gods and to turn their back on the one true God. And so in wisdom, Moses, understanding that even in those times, they were willing to turn their back on God. They're getting ready to be faced with abundant blessings and how much easier it's going to be for them to choose other gods rather than the one true God. And so he begins to give them just some warning and some words that would leave a lasting impact. At least that was his desire, I believe, because he knows that the choices that they're about to be confronted with are not just going to impact their generation, but generations throughout really eternity. And you see that if you study history, that really a lot of the choices they made even still carry an impact, because the choices we make do make a difference, not just for our day, but days to come. So if you would, stand with me, and we're just going to read this passage from verse 15 down to verse 20. And then we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, but this is where we're going to take our text from. And Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 says, Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days." Father God, we just want to come to you and thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for, God, just giving us instruction that we can turn to this book any day, any time, any problem that may be in our life, Father, and we can gain instruction and encouragement from it. And today, specifically, Lord, I pray that you would just take these words and, Lord, you would help us to understand the impact that our choices make, Father, not in only our lives, but the lives of those around us. And God, I pray that you would instruct us today through this word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you may be seated. I really believe that a lot of our problems in life can be just boiled down to a matter of choice. I don't know about you, but buffets get me in a lot of trouble because I have trouble choosing when I have a lot of choices. And of course, you know the mentality, well, we'll just have a little of everything. And sometimes too many choices can be a bad thing. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate things in life by saying that we have so many choices. And today I just kind of want to simplify, and maybe I'll oversimplify, hopefully not. But to me, it really, when you put it into a biblical perspective, really, life comes down to just a matter of two choices. And I hope to show you that today. I came across a story, and I was just going to try to paraphrase it, but I couldn't paraphrase it very well. So I'm just going to read this short, it's a couple paragraphs. I want you to listen. It's about a man by the name of Edwin Thomas, who was known to be a master of the stage. And the story goes on and says, "During the latter half of the 1880s, this small man with a huge voice had few rivals. Debuting in Richard III at the age of 15, he was quickly established as a premier Shakespearean actor. In New York, he performed Hamlet for 100 consecutive nights. In London, he won the approval of the toughest British critics. When it came to tragedy on the stage, Edwin Thomas was in a select group. When it came to tragedy in life, the same could be said as well. Edwin had two brothers, John and Junius. Both of them were actors as well, although neither rose to his stature. In 1863, the three siblings united their talents to perform Julius Caesar. The fact that Edwin's brother John took the role of Brutus was an eerie harbinger for what awaited the brothers and the nation 2 years hence. For this John, who played the assassin in Julius Caesar, is the same John who took the role of assassin in Ford's Theater. On a crisp April night in 1865, he stole quietly into the rear of a box in the Washington Theater and fired a bullet at the head of Abraham Lincoln. Yes, the last name of the brothers was Booth, Edwin Thomas Booth and John Wilkes Booth. Edwin was never the same after that night. The shame from his brother's crime drove him into retirement. He might never have returned to the stage had it not been for a twist of fate at a New Jersey train station. Edwin was waiting for his coach when a well-dressed young man pressed by the crowd lost his footing and fell between the platform and a moving train. Without hesitation, Edwin locked his leg around a railing, grabbed the man, and pulled him to safety. After the sighs of relief, the young man recognized the famous Edwin Booth. Edwin, however, did not recognize the young man whom he had rescued. That knowledge came only weeks later in a letter which he would later carry to his pocket, in his pocket to his grave. This letter was from General Adam Spadeau, the chief secretary to General Ulysses S. Grant. In the letter, it thanked Edwin Booth for saving the life of the child of an American hero, Abraham Lincoln. How ironic that while one brother killed the president, the other brother saved the president's son. The boy Edwin Booth pulled to safety was none other than Robert Todd Lincoln. And I thought about that, and I thought, that is a perfect example of what I'm trying to communicate today. It's interesting how you have two brothers, Edwin and John, same father, same mother, same profession, same passions, same set of circumstances, yet one chooses this path and this person, this other one, chooses a drastically different path for their life. Why is that? How can that be? Well, I just will suggest to you today that it comes down to a matter of choice. And really, that's what it's always been, a matter of choice for us. Scripture bears this out. We just read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses is imploring the people, you're going to be faced with some choices as you go into the promised land, and he encourages them, choose life. You have the choice between blessing and cursing, life and death. I implore you this day to choose life. And really, that's the way it's always been. And perhaps you've heard the phrases about God, that God is a sovereign God, and God is an omniscient God, and an omnipotent God, and all these other titles that describe our God, and they're all true. And what they basically mean, in a nutshell, specifically the sovereignty of God, is that he's all-powerful, and that he's all-knowing, and that he can be everywhere at the same time, and in ways that we don't completely understand. And specifically with the all-powerful aspect of God and the all-knowing aspect of God, there are those that have come to the conclusion, because he is sovereign and because he is omniscient, that really then we as human beings have no choice in this life whether we're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or we're going to be able to reject him. That really that choice is already decided for us because in the grand scheme of things, God, knowing everything and being all-powerful, has already dictated eternity for each one of us. And while it's true that God is sovereign and that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all these things, Scripture bears that out, but Scripture also supports the fact that man has a free will to choose his own way. And we just read that passage, one of many passages throughout Scripture, where Moses tells the people, you have a choice, I'm encouraging you to choose this way. And in fact, you look in the book of James, James chapter 1 talks about that when we sin, it is by choice, because when we sin, it's when we are drawn away. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when we sin, it's by our own free will. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus himself quoted this. He said, how often would I have gathered you together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And then he says, but you would not. In other words, the children of Israel had a chance to accept Christ or reject him, and it was always Christ's desire that they would come to him and that we would come to him. But there were times when they would not. So over and over in Scripture, even though God is sovereign and God allows man to choose, we got to understand there's a balance to that. God has not dictated what we will choose. And I just want to clarify that because I keep hearing that over and over again. It seems like it goes in cycles. And I just want you to understand, we do have a choice. And what we choose is up to us. Now, with that said, there are times that truly we don't have much say in life. Scripture bears this out as well. There are times when we really don't have a choice. And I really probably felt more like this when I was a kid growing up than I do as an adult. But I remember growing up, I grew up in a pretty strict home. I didn't have a lot of choices in what I got to listen to or where I got to go or what I got to wear. And sometimes I'd get to complaining and griping about those things. And my mom's famous words, she would say, when she finally had enough of it, she would go, listen here. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. And I still kind of believe that, even though I don't live anywhere near her. She was very convincing, and she really meant that, I think, to a degree. But it made me stop and think that you know what? There is more to this life than getting what I want. But I didn't always get to choose what I wanted, and I wondered sometimes if the Old Testament saints felt that way. Because when you stop and think about it, God chose many of the things that they would do. It's interesting, when you do a study on this word chose or chooses, it appears 58 times in Scripture. And 36 of those times, God is doing the choosing or not choosing, is the way it's worded, chose or chose not. And all of the times that God chose, except for one or two, appear in the Old Testament. And in fact, in the New Testament, when it's referring to God doing the choosing, it's actually referring to something that took place either before the foundations of the world or in the Old Testament. And I think that's significant, and I'm going to address that here in a minute, but the fact is, in the Old Testament, God is very active in choosing for His people. He chose who would lead His people, who would stand for His people, who would fight for His people. He called the men that He wanted specifically for those roles. He even chose the nation that He would identify His name with. They didn't get a say in that, and none of the other nations had a say in that. He chose what they would eat even at times, and how they would eat, and when they would eat, and how much they would eat. God chose everything, it seemed. And in fact, before the foundations of the world, God chose some things for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, He says that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's God's choosing for us. That's what He desires for us. And that it goes on to say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the purpose of His good will. And what that basically means, and this verse, this passage is so often misunderstood, but what He means by this is His perfect plan for us, what He set down for us before time began was this plan, this perfect plan for us was, number one, that we should be His children. And for Israel, He called them His children. He made them His children. But for us, it's that we would accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior. That's a choice we get to make. And the second thing, according to that passage, is that we would then become holy and blameless before Him. That's God's perfect will for our lives, that we would be, first of all, His children, and secondly, holy and without blame before Him. But the choice is ours. You see, God is a perfect gentleman. Jesus Christ never forces His will upon us. He allows us the opportunity to choose that. Now, the fact is, God did choose a lot of things about us that we have no say in. He chose how much hair we would have or the lack thereof. He chose how tall we would be or how short we would be. He chose our race, our nationalities. He chose our families. So many things that God chose about us that we had no say in. In fact, He told the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed thee, I knew thee in the belly. So God even knew who we were going to be. I wish I had time to really elaborate on this, but He knew who we were going to be even before He created us. He had special desires for each one of us, and He gifted us with certain things even before we were thought of by anybody on this earth. That's special. God knew us before we were ever formed in the belly. Now, whether we like it or not, there are things that we have no choice in. We have no choice in our lifespan. We have no choice in our health or lack thereof. We have no choice in many things in this life. And I understand that there are some things that we can do to try to prolong our life. And really, technology has gone so far in the last couple of years. People, and you see it in the average lifespan slowly increasing, and which is creating a whole different set of circumstances that we never thought we would face. But it's interesting, though, how many people try to live a healthy life. And that's a good thing. But you know, when it comes down to it, when it's our time to go, it's our time to go. And it doesn't matter how much we invest in our bodies or in our lives like that. When it's our time, we really have no say in it. When we take the time to invest in these things, we got to really understand, whether we like it or not, there are things we simply have no choice in. And I have a lot of examples from my childhood, because since my sisters aren't here, I'll just admit that I was kind of spoiled. I have two older sisters, and I don't know what my mom was thinking, but she never really made me clean dishes or, you know, any of that stuff. I don't really remember having to do anything. And, you know, I was trying to think. Surely I had to do something. But since they're not here, I'll go ahead and admit, I don't think I did. If they were here, it's a different story. So if you ever see my sisters, but they would, I remember sitting in my bedroom after dinner or whatever and hearing them gripe and complain to Mom, he never has to do anything. They would just get so upset. That's not fair, Mom. And really, it probably wasn't. I don't know how I got away with that. But man, it would make them upset, and they would just come to tears and just crying. And Mom, that's not right. That's not fair. He never has to do anything. But I got to thinking about that. You know, it's really the same thing in life. Sometimes life doesn't seem fair. Sometimes the lot that comes our way just doesn't seem right. And sometimes we have the same response to our Heavenly Father. We wonder sometimes, God, why did you take my loved one prematurely? Or why do I have this illness or this sickness? Why am I confronted with these issues, God? That's not fair. I didn't ask for these. I didn't do anything to deserve these things. And we sit back and we complain about our job or our families or just the general life that God has given us that we have, and we sit and complain about those things, and we cry out to God, God, that's not fair. And it does. It sometimes seems that life isn't fair. You know, growing up, we really didn't have much money. Now, I always pause when I say that, especially thinking about what we do have in America. I know you keep hearing this, but in regards as a teenager and as a younger child than that even, you don't think about those things. You just think about where you are in compared to those you go to school with. And in comparison to those that I went to school with, we really didn't have much. We started out on a farm, and then my dad moved us to Sepulpa, Oklahoma, and just didn't have much. He was a welder, worked very hard, worked many hours just to supply our basic needs. But you know what? As a spoiled kid, you go to school and you see everybody. Now, then we didn't have all the different choices, I don't think, that we do now as far as shoes and styles. But there were styles, and there were things that I wanted to be a part of. I wanted the Nike shoes and the 501 button-ups and all those things. And we couldn't afford those when my sisters were home because there's three kids to feed. And thank God when they moved out because I got all those things then. But before that time happened, man, I felt like I was being, things were being withheld from me, that things just weren't fair. And my mom would say, well, just get used to it because that's how life is. It's just not fair. And have you ever felt like you're turning into your parents, by the way? Because I find myself saying those same things, the things I said I'll never say to my kids. But it happens. Things happen in life that times just really don't seem fair. But let's not forget why that is before we just simply say life's not fair. I've been accused, or I've been guilty of saying the same thing, but I want you to stop and think about this. Why is it that life seems unfair? One author worded it this way. He said, the scales of life were forever tipped on the side of fairness when God planted a tree in the Garden of Eden. And I think what he means by that is he's saying that God created this beautiful garden with everything that was good to be desired for Adam and Eve to enjoy. And everything was perfect, and they had perfect fellowship with God. And he gave them everything that their hearts desired that they didn't even know they would want. He gave them every good thing. And then he gave them one more gift when he planted the tree that he told them not to eat of. And you say, a gift, that's a gift. Well, herein is the gift. He gave them the gift of choice. Because now they were confronted with, am I going to choose to follow after God? Am I going to choose to follow after my own way? You see, it's a gift when God gives us this choice. And what did man do with this great gift that God gave him? If you would, just turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I know you're familiar with the story, but just turn back there. I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. You're very familiar, I hope, with this, but it says in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, then you jump over to chapter 3 and verse 6, and you see the choice that, of course, Eve made. Verse 6 of chapter 3 says, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So when we complain that life is not fair sometimes, I want you to understand that mankind made a choice that made it seem that way. You see, when Eve saw all this that she had, and then she looked at the one thing that she didn't had, I don't know that Scripture says this specifically, but I know my nature. I can have all the things that my heart desires, and I can look at one thing that I don't have, and I'll say, I want that. That's not fair that I don't have that. And somewhere in this process, she began to resolve in her mind that God is holding something good from me, something out on me. He's not giving me everything that I deserve. And as she looked at that tree, she thought, now, wait a minute. God gave my husband and I dominion over all the earth, did he not? Okay, he gave me dominion over the fruit. He gave me dominion over the animals. I am over all of this, and yet I can't have that one thing. He's told me I can have everything else that is good, and it'll be a blessing and a joy to me, but there's one thing that I can't have. That's not fair. I think that I will just go ahead because I have the right to do what I want to do. And she went ahead, and as we saw in the story, she chose her own way. Why is it that we do that, though? We tend to focus on the one thing we don't have instead of remembering all that we do have. We look at our jobs or our families or just our life in general, and we say, God, it's not fair. How come I never make the money that everybody else seems to make? Or how come I wasn't born into this kind of family? Or why don't I have this? God, I don't get paid enough. I don't get paid what I deserve. That's kind of funny when you stop and think about it in America. But we say those things. I've been guilty of it. I know what it's like to feel that way. Instead of stopping, though, and focusing and realizing, if I have a job, especially in this economy, I ought to be saying, amen, thank you, Lord. And if I'm making anything at all, there's a good chance I'm making at least what I'm worth and probably more, if we'll be honest. I know that I've made more than I'm worth, and I'm not going to comment on that right now. But God is good, and he provides all of our needs. And if we have a job and if we have a family that actually cares about where we're at, young people, we ought to be thankful for those things instead of looking at the one or two things that we think God is holding out on us. God has given us everything good that we could desire, and then he's given us the ability to choose what we want. See, that's what happened to Eve. When confronted with a choice, she chose her own way. I got to thinking about that. Have you ever wondered why God didn't stop her from making that choice? I mean, think about it. Why did he not at least put a fence around the tree? I mean, why not a big fence with the concertina wire and the big signs with the cross and skull bones that says, danger, keep out, stay away, this will kill you, could cause injury. Why not do those things? Why even put the tree there when you stop and think about it? Why give her that choice? Especially when she's getting ready to make the choice, why did God sit there quietly and do nothing? Why sit there and watch her and understand what she's about to do? I mean, God knows everything. We already established that. He understands our thoughts. He understands everything that we're thinking, everything that we're doing, everything that's within us. And yet, as he sat there, as Eve was being tempted by the subtle serpent, explaining that, oh, this is good, God's holding back from you, and yet God sat silently and watched her make the choice. And I thought, why did he do that? Why did he let her make that choice? Why didn't he intervene? Especially knowing that this one sin was going to not only separate him from his creation, Adam and Eve, but literally it was going to separate him from all of mankind throughout eternity. And then take it one step further, knowing that because of that, he was going to have to give his only begotten son to redeem man back to him. See, I don't think God just was flippant about this. I think God understood what was taking place, and I think this was very painful for him to sit and watch his children make a mistake. You know that if you're a parent. You know what that's like to watch your parents or your children make decisions that you know are going to harm them, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you sit there in anguish and pain, but you know there's something that can be learned from it. But in this case, I wonder, why did God sit there painfully silent and allow them to do that? Before I kind of answer that, I just want to point out there's a lot of times in scriptures that you can go through and see that God, this is not the only time God sat silently and watched mankind choose his own way. You think about just shortly after this, Cain and Abel. You got both sons of Adam, and yet Abel chooses God, and Cain chose murder, and God just let him choose that. And you think about Abraham and Lot. They're both pilgrims in Canaan, both of the same family, yet Abraham chooses God when given the choice, and Lot chose Sodom, and God lets him. I think about David and Saul, both of them kings of Israel, both anointed by God. David chooses God and becomes a man after God's own heart, and Saul chose power, and God let him. And then Peter and Judas, both disciples of Christ, both of them walked daily with him, both of them even betrayed Christ. And yet, when confronted with their sin, Peter sought mercy, Judas sought his own death, and God let them. You know, I wonder what causes two people with seemingly identical circumstances and situations to choose such completely different paths for their life. And more than that, I wonder, why does God allow them to choose make these different choices? Especially knowing that even according to Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, that many times those choices, their end is destruction. God obviously has a reason why he lets us make these choices and sits quietly while we do so. One author put it this way, and I wish I could take credit for this because I really like how he phrased this. But he said, sometimes God sends thunder to stir us. Sometimes he sends blessings to lure us. And then there are times when God sends nothing but silence and honors us with the freedom to choose. In the garden that day, the thunder, eat it and you will die. The blessing that day, if you obey all that I've told you to obey, this is yours to enjoy for eternity. And then God remained silent while he watched Eve and Adam make their choice. You see, what we choose is up to us. God uses the same process with us today. Sometimes it's thunder to stir us. We got to hear some of that last night. I love this time of year, and the fact that I do love thunderstorms. I don't know how many of you enjoy the sitting outside and watching the lightning. And I really like laying in bed at night, except when the tornado sirens are going off incessantly and got to get up in the morning and preach. But other than that, I like those times when the lightning's kind of flashing off the walls and the rain's pelting the windows. And I love that. Now, when the kids were littler, now we didn't have this last night. I thought it was going to happen. But I'd always hear about halfway through one of those, the little pitter-patter of feet coming down the hall, and the kids come running and jump in bed because the thunder scared them and woke them up, and you know, they don't know what to do, and so the only thing they know to do is go run to Dad. You know, that's kind of a neat feeling. It's kind of a pain sometimes, especially when they toss and turn all night, but you know what? That's what we get a kick out of if you're a dad, is we enjoy our children coming to us because they're scared. You know, I think about that, and I wonder, what's your thunder? In your life today, what's your thunder? What's going on in your life right now? Are you having trouble with your job, with your family, with your health, with your marriage, with your finances? What kind of thunder is going on in your life? And more than that, what's been your response to those times, to those thunderstorms in your life? Have you cried out to God, "God, this isn't fair. I didn't do anything to deserve this. I've done everything that you've told me to do, and yet I still continually find heartache and sorrow and things in my life, Lord, that I don't deserve." Or has your response been to run to the Father and into his word? Because that's what God's desire for us when he sends the thunder into our lives. By the way, this fair thing, I don't want to just leave that. I want you to understand, when we say that life's not fair, have you ever thought about what you're really saying when we say life's not fair? What we're really saying, because God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-sufficient, that we're saying God is not fair. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm not saying that." No, we are saying that because God is in control of absolutely everything that goes on in our life. So when we say that God's not fair, let me remind you just of something. Who chose their own way? Who made the choice in the garden that day? God gave them the opportunity, yes. God didn't stop them. No, he let them do that. But Eve and Adam made their own choice. And you say, "Well, that's not fair either, because I wasn't there. I didn't have the opportunity to choose that sin." Well, let me remind you what Isaiah says. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So yes, we have all chosen our own way. And because of our choice to sin and to go our own way, we deserve not only heartache and trials and tribulations and thunderstorms in our life. Let's go one step further and just call it what it is. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. That's what's fair. If you want to talk about what's not fair is what our Lord and Savior gave us, absolutely everything, and then we rejected that and we chose our own way. That's what's not fair. What's fair and what's beyond fair, as far as I'm concerned, is God is more than fair. He is merciful. Because he didn't give us what we deserved, he gave us a way out, even in spite of ourselves. But there's still something that baffles me when you stop and think about this. All through time, we have had the ability to choose. And yet so often, we make the wrong choice, even knowing the history of bad choices in other people's lives and in Scripture. Why is that? Is it that we don't believe that there are really consequences to our choices? Do we believe somehow that we are above the consequences? Or is it that we just don't believe God is really serious when he says, "Obey me. If you will follow what I say, you'll have blessings and peace and joy in your life. But if you disobey me, you're going to have nothing but misery." Do we not believe that? Do we not believe God is serious when he says those things? Are our lives so full of pride that we think we're above those things? Is our life so full of lust and desire of the things that are going to consume us and devour us that we ignore the warnings and we ignore God's word and the truth that is in it? I don't know about it, but if you look at history, we're not the only ones that do this. Lot did the same thing. He knew the dangers of camping near Sodom. Saul had been warned 100 times by Samuel, choose God's way, quit following your own way. And Judas, you look at him, he even walked with Christ. And yet each one of these still chose their own way. And each one of their choices led to destruction. And when I think about that, and I think about how we are today, have we not learned anything from history? Have we not learned anything from Scripture, because we still seem to choose our own way? Jesus worded it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see, God has given us a choice here. We can choose the narrow gate or the wide, the narrow road or the broad road, the small crowd or the large crowd. And as Christians, we get to choose if we're going to build on rock or on sand. We get to choose if we're going to serve God or we're going to serve mammon. God allows us those choices. I wonder today, what have you been choosing in your life? What path have you been choosing to follow? If you're a child of God today, what road have you allowed yourself to go down by making choices? You see, as far as God no longer choosing in our day, now I want to be careful how I word that, because God still is making choices. But really today, we are usually find ourselves in circumstances that are a result of choices that we make. And sometimes we don't see the immediate results. Sometimes it's very far down the road before we find out the consequences of our choice. But understand today, every choice has consequences. Where do you find yourself today? What choices have you been making? But I got to thinking about God not choosing so much in the New Testament and in the church age that we are now in. Why is it that God kind of stopped choosing so much and being so specific in what he directed in the New Testament? And I think it's this, because it was in the New Testament that, in effect, eternity was decided. Stop and think about it. It was on the cross of Calvary that eternity was forever settled. It was signed, sealed, and delivered, if you will. Jesus signed for it when he said, "It is finished." I heard Brother Lynn put it this way. When he said that, it means paid in full. He signed for our sins on Calvary. It was sealed in an empty tomb when Jesus was no longer there. And it was delivered. Our eternity, the opportunity for eternal life was delivered by a risen Savior when he approached the throne of God with his own blood. And so eternity was settled in the New Testament on the cross of Calvary. And so God allows us now this time to choose. It's our time to choose what we're going to do. God made all the choices that were necessary to lead us to a point that now we can choose. We can choose to follow him, or we can choose to follow our own way. But the choice is ours. We can't choose both. We have to choose one or the other. There's one last choice I want to look at before we close. We can't overlook the three crosses in Scripture. And I was going to have you turn there. If you do want to turn to Luke chapter 23, just for time's sake, I'm going to reference Matthew chapter 27. But you know the story, you know the setting. Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, he had two crosses, one on either side of him, two thieves, two criminals. The Bible calls them malefactors. They were crucified with him. And yet there's two drastically different ends to this story. You have two criminals, both of them condemned to the same death, both of them hanging on either side of the same Savior, and yet in the end, they would make two different choices. Both of them started filled with sarcasm, but something changed in the heart of one of them. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And then he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" Something changed in the heart of this one criminal. As he beheld the Savior on the cross and watched how he responded or didn't respond to the accusations and the railings against him, he could tell there was something different about our Savior. And while he began mocking him and sarcastically throwing comments at him, something changed in his heart, and he accepted the Lord as his Savior. Right there he said, "Remember me." Although he started mocking, his heart was changed. And as the gate to his life was literally closing shut, one last sheep wandered into the fold. And I want to tell you, that moment, even hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ rejoiced over that one thief that gave his life to him, even as the door was closing. But what about the other criminal? What about the other one that didn't choose Christ? I began to wonder, even as death was upon him, and literally his life was snuffed out, there was no, "Oh, maybe I'll get off this cross, maybe I've got one more chance." There was none of that. And yet he continued to hang on to himself and choose his own way. And again, Jesus Christ remained silent. I began wondering about that. Why not plead with the man? Why didn't Jesus just turn over to look at him and say, your friend just accepted me. Why won't you? Why not plead with him one more time and extend this one last invitation to the man? Why only silence? And then I remembered he'd already said that all that needed to be said. Jesus Christ had already done all that needed to be done. And literally, when he said it is finished, there was nothing left to do except remain silent while he allowed him to make his choice. You see, I thought about that and I thought, you know, the cross was the thunder that he needed to stir his soul. He had the promise of life eternal to lure him. And then Jesus Christ remained silent and allowed him to make his own choice. You know, today the same thing is true. I don't know your condition today. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, maybe you've gone through the motions, maybe you've kidded a lot of people, but today I want you to understand something. You've heard the thunder of the cross. You've heard that Jesus Christ loves you and he gave his life for you. He wants nothing more than for you to accept that sacrifice and allow him to be your Lord and Savior. You've been given the promise of life eternal through Jesus Christ. If you just accept him, that's the blessing that God has promised you if you'll just accept him. And yet Jesus Christ is a gentleman and he will not force himself upon you and he will remain silent while you choose. But you know, there's a message through all this for Christians as well. There are still choices that need to be made. And I think probably the majority of you here today are saved, you've accepted Christ. But there's still choices that you can learn from this that you will understand that you need to make. Am I going to follow him with my whole heart? Am I going to trust him through all the storms that God throws my way? Am I going to obey absolutely everything he's told me to obey? Will I choose him every day? See, I firmly believe that our life is a series of choices. Some of them day by day are somewhat insignificant and really make no eternal impact. But then there are choices that make an eternal impact beyond our imagination. And we have to make those choices daily. What choice do you need to make today? Book of Joshua, he carries on this charge that Moses had given the people. And knowing the people just as Moses knew the people, he gives them basically the same speech. And he says in Joshua chapter 24, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, fine. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, there are times that God sends things in our life, the thunder that stirs us. It's not his desire to scare us and all these things. It's his desire to draw us close to him. I wonder what storms are lurking on your horizon. Maybe right now it's nothing but peaceful skies, but you know life, storms are going to come. I wonder if you've made the choices to make yourself ready for them. And sometimes God just sends us blessings to lure us. He's given us promises that if we'll just follow him and do what his word has told us to do, we'll follow the instruction of our pastor and when he instructs us from God's word, our marriages will be fine, our families will be fine, our life will be fine. Not that everything will be peachy and there won't be storms, but we'll have peace and we can get through those. There's blessings of peace and joy if we obey. But then there are times that God just simply remains silent while we choose. And that is an honor, to be able to choose good or evil. What will you choose today? Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us, all the blessings that you've given us, the promise of eternal life if we just trust you. Father, you've given us even beyond the things we need, but you've given us so many things that even we couldn't desire, Lord. They're just so good to us. And Lord, yet so often we choose our own way. Lord, today I pray that you would stir your people, that you would help them to desire to choose you above all else, Father, to choose you first. Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, God, I do pray that you would help them to choose you. Father, they would come before you, and Lord, they would accept you as their Savior. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing just a song, a verse or two, an invitation. I don't know what the Lord's done in your heart. We're not going to plead with you. Just like Jesus remained silent, the work has already been done. So if the Lord has spoken to you, you come.
Page 271. I've wandered far away from God.
Now you have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. and the message from our evangelism minister, Brother Scott Kelsey. What choice have you made in your life? To follow the world or to follow the Lord? We hope it's to follow the Lord. We hope you've been blessed by the service today. And if you ever find yourself in Ponca City, stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.